coming down out of heaven and from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who have written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Brilliant. Thank you so much to Chanda for reading for us there. It would be really helpful if you keep Bible open there to Revelation chapter 21 as we come to look at this wonderful passage together this morning. And what a great song we sang or listened to and prayed in our hearts just a moment ago, asking God to show us the real depths of his love for us. And that really is our hope and our prayer as we come to this passage this morning, isn't it? Now, earlier on this week, Jenny and I had the privilege of meeting with Sam Bronson and Tietze as they began their marriage preparation, meeting with Tim and Tanya as well. And a really significant moment to be meeting with them as they look ahead to married life and what it might be like, talking about some of the biblical principles and patterns for marriage, and imagining what married life will be like, talking about some of the practicalities as well, you know, who's going to put the bins out, all those kind of important things too. And that's because when you're preparing for something major that you know is coming up in the future, you get ready for it, don't you? You prepare. You spend time thinking what it's going to be like and how you can be ready. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, all of history is heading towards a great wedding day. The wedding day between Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the Bride of Christ, the Church. That is all of God's people from across the world, from throughout history. That includes you and me, if we know Jesus this morning. Being prepared to be united with Jesus forever. Now, that's a really exciting prospect, but I guess it will bring with it lots of questions for us. What will it be like? What can we expect? How should we prepare? Well, my hope and prayer is that Revelation 21 is going to help us as we prepare for that day. Now, we're going to see three aspects of what this wonderful future looks like. It's going to be a new beginning with God, a fresh start. The world will be made completely new. It will be a new home with God, full of the gathered people of God. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be absolutely safe and secure. And we will experience a new intimacy with God, a closeness with him that we have never been able to experience in this lifetime because of all the barriers that there have been. We will be with him face to face. So let's start by thinking about this new beginning with God. Now, the removal of Satan and the judgment of all evil in the world that we saw last week paves the way for what can only really be described as a recreation moment. God takes the world as we know it, and he is going to make it new. Have a look at verse 1 with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Now, I think we can all agree that the world needs a fresh start, doesn't it? A reset, because there is so much that is broken. Over this past year, we've all lived with the threat and the very real consequences of COVID-19. We've been confronted day by day with the brokenness of the created order, day in, day out. We've been confronted by the pain of sickness and death. As we look out our world, there is much injustice and evil abuses of power, both on our doorstep and throughout the world. And just this last week, there were news of earthquakes and the threat of a tsunami in New Zealand. There are natural disasters. The world, the created order itself, is broken in some way. Sickness, disease, and death, they continue day by day, but they were not part of the original creation plan. And one day they will be no more. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22 tell us why the world has these aspects to it at this moment. It's coming up on the screen. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. These verses are saying that because of the sinful rebellion of mankind against our loving Creator God, the whole of creation has been decaying. It's been subject to corruption. It's been waiting for a moment of renewal and new life. like the pains of childbirth is how they're described in this verse, isn't it? And that kind of pain is a pain with hope, isn't it? A pain which promises new life at the end. And in Revelation 21, at the end of time when Jesus comes again, that moment, the moment of new birth, finally comes. When God makes it all new. When the waiting is over. Now, I guess one of the big questions as we come to this and as we read here that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth is, well, is God just going to sweep the world as we know it away completely? Is it going to be unrecognizable? Is God going to kind of pull the canvas down, screw it up and throw it in the bin and start again? Or will he renew the earth as we know it? Well, the language here is of making all things new, isn't it? A new heaven and a new earth. So that's why some have speculated that it's going to be a completely new world, God starting from scratch. But I think there's good reason for us to think that it's more like God is going to do some serious redecoration work. It will be familiar, but utterly transformed. You see, when the Bible talks about a Christian, someone coming to faith in Jesus, he's described like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, when someone becomes a follower of Jesus, something has so substantially changed that they can be described as a new creation, as the old having gone and the new having come. Externally, they look the same though, don't they? They're very recognizable. But at the same time, there has been a complete change of heart, a complete change of substance. They are fundamentally different in nature, a new creation. And I want to suggest that the newness that we find in that verse describing the Christian individually is the same kind of newness that we will see when God makes all things new. It will be recognizable, but of a completely new substance. A bit like getting a new kitchen fitted. There's a picture coming up on the screen. The before and the after. It's recognizable. It has the same kind of dimensions, perhaps even a similar layout, but it's also completely different, isn't it, when you get a new kitchen fitted? Everything that was broken is replaced. Everything that was tired and worn out is renewed. Everything that was redundant is no longer required. It's removed. It's familiar, and yet so much better. Now, of course, when it comes to the world, it's going to be much better than a new kitchen fit. It's going to be all the evil, all the sadness, all the pain of this world, utterly gone. It will be utterly new. Death shall be no more, verse 4. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's how God makes it new. By removing all of the pain and the sorrow and the sickness and the sadness and the death and the evil and the brokenness that causes those things. And then by him moving in and living with us. Verse 3. Now just imagine a world like that. It would be familiar and yet utterly unrecognizable. In all the most wonderful ways. We all want a world like that, don't we? And if you know Jesus today, that is your future. So if you're feeling tired, you're feeling weary, you're struggling to keep walking with Jesus at the moment, let me encourage you to fix your eyes on that glorious, guaranteed future. A future that will come when God will make all things new. The Apostle Paul once wrote in Romans chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yes, we're all struggling, but we have a glorious hope. And let's take more of a look at the kind of new family home that we'll have with the Lord as we come to verses 9 to 21, a new home with God. What's it going to look like? Well, verse 10, John gets this vision. He's carried away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And verse 2, a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. It's a city that we're looking forward to, a new Jerusalem. And notice that the future home that is in view is not kind of floating up in the clouds in heaven, but this city, this new Jerusalem, is coming down from heaven to the newly restored earth. So our future hope is not of kind of floating on clouds with fluffy wings and harps. Our future will be here on the earth with God himself living among us. It brings to mind the kind of picture of fellowship and intimacy that God had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as he walked with them in the cool of the day before they rejected him and rebelled against him, and their sin left them banished and cut off from God's presence. But wonderfully, the very architecture that we have described of this future dwelling place reassures us that there will be no repeat of the terrible events of Genesis 3, that this is going to be a permanent home for God and his people, and it is permeated with his glory. It is a gathering of God's people that is glorious and guarded, utterly secure forever. Firstly, it's a gathering of God's people. Although the vision that John sees is of a great city coming down from heaven, throughout Revelation we keep reminding one another that it's picture language. And who is the bride of Christ after all? What have we seen time and again? Well, it's the church, isn't it? It's people. So the big surprise is, as John goes up to the top of the mountain and he gets shown the bride of Christ coming, is that it's a city rather than people. We should be expecting a big crowd of people coming down. And that's what we're supposed to be thinking as we read about this city. It's describing the people of God. Jesus isn't marrying a city of bricks and stones. He's being united with a people. And we can't miss that that is the point as we look at the architecture here, because it describes God's gathered people from both the Old Covenant, faithful Israelites who've trusted God's promises, and those from the New Covenant, faithful Christians who've trusted Jesus. Have a look at verse 12 with me. The city had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. See, the city gates each have one of the names of the 12 tribes of God's Old Testament people. God's people from the Old Testament who trusted him and kept walking with him faithfully will be there. And then verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's talking about the 12 apostles of Jesus are the very foundations of this city, of this people. So God's people who follow Jesus, following the teaching of the apostles, will be there. This is not kind of new imagery. Actually, we find the kind of imagery of God's people being like a temple being built up for God throughout the New Testament. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, coming up on the screen here. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. That's familiar imagery, isn't it, from Revelation? Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The architecture of the future city is reflecting a spiritual reality. That all those who have trusted God and his promises will be gathered, being built together into a united community, ultimately built on Jesus, the cornerstone, with solid foundations and a shared love for God. The measurements in verses 16 to 17 also back up this idea that the city is the people of God. It's a 12,000 by 12,000 cube. Now that's a 144 million square unit square. And of course, 144,000 is a significant figure throughout the book, isn't it? It's vast. It's utterly vast, this place. And it reminds us of the 144,000 of chapter 7, which is symbolic of a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, tribe, and language and people, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, pouring out praise and worship to them. So it's helping us to echo back to that and see that this is all about God's gathered people, but on a breathtaking scale. God is at work, saving many hundreds of thousands of people who will one day be united fully and forever. It's a wonderful picture of Christian unity. There will be no more Christian tribalism, no more factions, no more divisions or church splits. We will be one. One city, a dwelling place fit for God that will reflect his glory in all of its splendor. That's the second aspect of this new home I want to pick up on, is just how glorious it is. Have a look at verse 11. It has the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And as we had the full description read earlier, you'll have seen how sparkly and bright the whole place is. If you were in this city, you would need to wear your sunglasses, wouldn't you? Just so bright, it's beaming with the glory of God, reflecting his glory and greatness for all to see. You see, we, the people of God, will eternally delight in God as we dwell with him, and we will be like mirrors, reflecting his radiant glory, transformed into the perfect reflection of his likeness that we were always meant to be. Final aspect of this future home I want us to see is that it is a guarded future. That is, it's utterly secure. There are high walls. Verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates. The high walls promise eternal peace. And as we read verse 27, we see that no enemies of God will ever be able to enter it. Nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is a wonderful picture, isn't it? A glorious future of utter peace, security, joy, and life in all its fullness forever. Is it your future? Is it your future? Verse 27 and verses 7 and 8 make it clear that this is only a city for people who know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. It is not the destiny of or the future for all people throughout time and history. It is only for those who've trusted Jesus. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, the one we're talking about this morning, and I will be his God and he will be my son. Now the language of conquering here is picking up from the letters to the seven churches right back at the start of Revelation. And it is shorthand for those who keep trusting Jesus right to the end of their lives, seeking to honor him in their lives in response to his love and grace. So if we want this future to be ours, the call is to keep walking with Jesus. Keep trusting him. Keep submitting our lives to him. And the alternative future is bleak, isn't it? Verse 8. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There is a clear choice, and their offer is there for you today, to choose a glorious, secure, and joy-filled future by turning to Jesus and receiving forgiveness and new life that starts today and goes on forever. Or to reject him and to choose an eternal death as described in verse 8. Now, I want to encourage you, it is not too late. Even if you currently feel that one of those labels in verse 8 could be applied to you, the grace and mercy of Jesus is able to wash you clean and bring a restored relationship between you and God that starts now and will go on forever in this glorious new home. This future that is in store is all about relationship with God. The city described here is, after all, the bride of the Lamb dressed for her wedding day. And so it would be remiss of us if we miss the fact that what we're preparing for, if we are followers of Jesus, is not just a new place to live, but an intimate, close relationship with God himself. And on that day, we will have a new intimacy with God, a deeper closeness than is possible even now. In this new city, in this new Jerusalem, a temple is no longer required. Now remember, the temple was the symbol of God's presence with his people, the place where God's people went to gather with him. But there were all sorts of barriers in the way to stop people accessing the very center, the Holy of Holies. But in this new Jerusalem, no temple is required, verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. A physical symbol of his presence is no longer necessary, is it? Because the Lord himself and Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be there in person. Verse 3, we will see them and know them face to face. And the fact that the city is described as a cube underlines that point too. This kind of 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 cube. It calls to mind the dimensions of the Holy of Holies at the very heart of the temple, which was a cube shape. But the whole city is the cube. The whole city is the Holy of Holies, the place where you can go and meet with God. It's no longer the reserve of the high priest who could only go in once a year, having offered sacrifice for his sin. No, now everyone, all the people of God, are invited into the very presence of God to enjoy his tender love and care for us as his children forever. Verse 3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What a picture of God's tender, loving, fatherly care. Coming and wiping the tears from our eyes. There will be no more barriers to relationship with God. This is our future hope. Not just a world free from the things that make this life so hard, pain and sickness and death, but a world in which we will dwell with God enjoy him and delight in him forever. How wonderful it is to be reminded that this is our future if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior today. That in spite of all the challenges of the past year, the many hopes and dreams that haven't come to fruition, that we have this certain hope, that this day is coming. I wonder, what is it that excites you about our eternal future? What is it that will keep you pressing on towards that eternal prize through the ups and the downs of this life? If it's not a hope of an ever-deepening relationship with God through Jesus by the power of his Spirit, then there is some danger here for us. Just think for a moment. If you had a friend who was due to get married in a few months' time, and they came to you, and the one thing that they were most excited about as they look ahead to marriage is the house that they're going to be moving into with their new husband or wife, rather than the actual person they're going to marry, you'd be pretty concerned, wouldn't you? Whilst there are many great aspects to the future that God has in store for us that we might look forward to, it is only as we enjoy God, as if we're excited about him and an ever deeper relationship with him, that we will keep going until that day comes. So, how do we get ready? How do we prepare for this great day that is coming? How do we keep going when life can be so hard? Well, delight in God. Let him be your joy, your rock, your firm foundation. Cast your fears, your worries, your anxieties on him, knowing that he cares so deeply for you that he even gave his own son to die for you. And remember that now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see him face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know him fully, even as we've been fully known by him. What a glorious future. Let me pray that we would be ready and excited to see God when he comes in glory. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you so much for the wonderful future you have in store for us. Father, thank you that one day we will see you face to face. Lord God, please prepare us for that day. Help us to keep trusting you day by day, facing the struggles and the challenges of this season and of future seasons of struggle, with the certain hope that one day all things will be made new, and one day we will be your people. Face to face, you will be our God, and there will be no more death or crying or pain anymore. It will only be the goodness of your presence and the joy of being your people. Father, be with us. Help us to hope for that day, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to lift our eyes and celebrate the fact that that is the day that we're heading towards, and celebrate the wonderful God that we have as we sing our final song together now. Look and see our God. Hand over to the musicians.